Titus chapter number 1. We've been studying out Titus 1, and the Apostle Paul left Titus, his son in the faith, on the island of Crete, the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. Why did Paul leave him on Crete, on the island of Crete? Here's why. Look at Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Here we go. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, that are lacking. He's talking about in those local churches. I want you to set in order. I want you to straighten some things out in these churches that are lacking. Well, we kind of get an idea of what was lacking in these churches, or the reason for the lack is because they didn't have spiritual leaders in place. Look at the end of verse 5. He said, I want you to ordain elders, some leaders, some pastors in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus, I want you to go city to city, church to church, and I want you to get these churches up and moving and functioning and fulfilling what they're supposed to be doing. And hey, Titus, if they're going to do that, then listen, son, you've got to get some leaders in place. I can just hear Titus. Well, you know, what am I supposed to look for? Well, that's what verses 6, 7, 8, 9 are about, is he's discussing with Titus this need for church leadership, for some leaders, for some people who are able to not only talk the Bible, but they're able to live the Bible. In your handout is a great statement. It says the local church is the frontline battleground for the truth of God. Listen, in Daytona Beach, this is serious business. This isn't entertainment time. This isn't let's go to church, soothe our conscience, let's all feel good about ourselves and go home. Listen, folks, this is serious business. The local church is the frontline battleground for the truth of God. How many of you would agree with me Satan's got plenty of lies being perpetrated out there, huh? Well, you know what? We're the bastion of truth. We're supposed to be that outpost to heaven that's supposed to be here at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard, exalting the truth, teaching the truth, proclaiming the truth, telling teenagers the truth, right, Brother Rob, our youth director? Teaching children truth, which is going on right now in Awana tonight. Teaching our children the truth of God. Teaching adults the truth of God. You see, we are here. The Bible says the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What's a pillar? A pillar holds up something. The local church is the pillar, the ground. It's what keeps the pillar steady. And we are to steadily, consistently be holding up as a pillar the truth of God here in Daytona Beach and in this Port Orange area and surrounding areas, Volusia County. We're to be proclaiming the truth. Now, here's the key, though. If a church is going to talk about the Bible, there really ought to be some folks in the church living the Bible. Would you agree with me on that? Really, it'd help a lot, wouldn't it? If we had some people out there living the Bible. And that's what this is all about here. Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete. And he said, I want you to establish this kind of leadership in the churches. I want you to look for some common, ordinary, everyday people. This is not some elitist group. Okay, I want you to look for common, ordinary, hardworking people that you can get into some leadership positions to lead these churches, Titus. And hey, listen, man, when you're looking for leaders, when you go to these churches, and again, this we're not talking about professional CEO types. We're talking about people like you, just common, everyday, hardworking people. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you work hard, you come home, but there's something in your life that you're demonstrating as you're out there working and as you're doing whatever you're doing. There's something in your life that's different. There's something in your life that you're demonstrating. He says, Titus, you look for some people who are demonstrating some spiritual maturity, some spiritual growth in their life. And hey, man, here's what you need to look for. Look at verse 6. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. So you need to have people whose home life is godly and reflects Christ. Verse 7, we talked about last week. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not, remember these five knots? Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. You need to look for some men, Titus, who demonstrate the peace of God. As they're out there living life, as they're there in their homes, they demonstrate the peace of God. You don't want men who are spiritually immature and always flying off the handle and always upset and they have to have things to relax them and to bring peace into their life. And they've always got to have material things to make them happy. No, they're not given over to that stuff. They've got some spiritual maturity in their life. They demonstrate some spiritual maturity in their life. Titus, that's what you need to look for. But you know, it's interesting as you go through here, verses 8 and 9, that when Paul is telling Titus what to look for in these believers for some leaders, he never mentions their knowledge of the Word or their teaching ability of the Word until the very end. Look at verse 8. He says they're to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy temper. Now, after all this, verses 6, 7, and 8, finally in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so, verses 6, 7, and 8 are concerned with what? Spiritual character. He doesn't mention the guy's teaching ability until verse 9. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, Titus, when you're looking for leaders, when you're looking for spiritual maturity, it ought to show up in the way they live their life. It should show up in their character, because if it doesn't show up in their character, then no one's going to want to hear what they have to say anyway. It's kind of like last Sunday night when they gave away the Vince Lombardi trophy to the Colts. Do you know they don't give away any trophies to the teams that can talk football the best? They don't give away any trophies to teams that can devise the neatest, niftiest game plans and strategies. They don't give away any trophies for that. They give away trophies to those who go out and can demonstrate and can put into practice the game plan better than anybody else. That's who the trophy goes to. And that's the idea here, is what good is somebody who can teach the Word of God eloquently? Oh, I mean, they can get up and they can eloquently teach the Bible. They can eloquently give a nice talk and they can teach the Word of God. And all people just think, oh, you're such a wonderful teacher. And oh, it's as if honey is flowing out your mouth. And you say, what good is it if they can talk the Bible, but what good is it if their life is not a demonstration of what they're teaching? What good is it if they can talk it, but they can't demonstrate it in the way they live life? You've heard the expression, seeing is believing. That's right, seeing is believing. When you're hateful and mean to the waitress, and you're soon angry with her, and you're just real upset all the time, and you give the waitress a hard time, and then you leave her a 5% tip, and then you leave her a gospel track. Do you think she's going to just be dying to break that thing open and read it? No, she's going to think, you know what? What would I want to hear from that grumpy cheapskate? That's what's going through her mind, right? Why would you have any forum with which to share the gospel with her when you were grumpy, mean, and cheap with her? Why would she want to hear what you have to say? See, that's just kind of an illustration of what he's talking about here. You need to look for somebody who's living it, because if they're not living it, then nobody's going to want to hear what they have to say. Nobody's going to want to hear it. And so, Titus, you want to look for some spiritual maturity that shows up in their life. When you're looking for spiritual leaders, Titus, you want to have people who are able to walk it before they talk it. Their life of integrity will make what they say believable. And that's the key. That their life of integrity will make their message believable. Has anybody ever been to one of those timeshare things where you go through the tour? Aren't those fun? You know, I mean, they're so obnoxious, aren't they? You know, and I got to be careful because we're in Daytona Beach and some of you may do that for a living, and I'm sure you do it wonderfully and you're not obnoxious at all. But those things, you know what I love to do whenever they take me on those tours? I love to say to them, do you own a timeshare? Oh, I love asking them that, because sometimes they get real embarrassed and red-faced and they say, well, no. So they're trying to sell me something that they don't believe in enough to own themselves. That's what happens when we talk a good talk, and we talk the Bible, and we talk the gospel, but then we don't have a life to match up what we're talking about. There's immediately an integrity problem. And that's what Paul's getting at here. You need to be able to walk it before you talk it. Now, how can we walk it? How can we demonstrate spiritual maturity on Monday morning at work, or with the kids, or wherever we go? How can college, you know, how can we demonstrate some spiritual maturity? Verse 8, that's what that's all about. Let's look at it and get your hand out and let's look at this. Number one, A leader is a lover of hospitality. Now, what does that mean? Well, literally, hospitality means you're fond of guests. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking right now, why in the world would that be a qualification for a spiritual leader? Why does a spiritual leader have to be fond of guests? Why would a spiritual leader have to be a lover of hospitality? And as I thought about that, you know what? You know what? It really made sense to me. You know why? Because if you're a leader, now think with me, this is not a trick question. If you are a leader, what are you leading? Somebody said it. It's not a trick question. If you're leading, what are you leading? People. By the way, if you do view yourself as a leader, every once in a while it's a good idea to make sure someone's following. Look behind you, make sure. You know what I mean? If you think you're leading your home or church or wherever it works, it's a really good idea to see if anybody's following. But if you're a leader, you're a leader of people. And you know what people have? People have needs. People have problems. People require time. The leader has learned to not only open up their home. That's important. Now, certainly that's part of the meaning here, a lover of hospitality. You'll open up your home to people. But not only will you open up your home to people, you open up your heart to people. You see, a leader can't be aloof and he can't be distant. You've heard me say it a million times. You impress lives from a distance. You impact them up close and personal. And I was looking back over this year. We're in February, right? Second week of February. And I was looking back. We've had 35 people in our home already this year that we've entertained in some way. 35 people. We've got another 30 coming over this Friday night. The singles are bringing all... They're having a progressive dinner. Have you ever done one of those? You have salad at one house, and you have soup at another house, and you have meat at another house, and then you have vegetables at another... And you know what Pastor Larry's doing? He's bringing all those singles into our home, and not only our home, he's going to each of the pastors' home in our church. And I know our pastors, and they were all like, man, that sounds great. Yeah, sure, because I know the heart of each one of our pastors, and I know that they are lovers of hospitality. You say, why is that so important? Because as a leader, you're not always looking to take from people. You're not always looking to use people. You're looking to give. You're looking to put other people's interests ahead of your own. It's the idea of not, well, you know what? Nobody's had me over to their house for dinner. It's the idea of who needs someone right now? Who can I have over? Who has some needs? Who can I minister to? Who can I be a blessing to? Well, I've been in that life group a year and nobody's had me over for supper. Who have you had over? You see, a leader gets out of that babyhood state of who hasn't done it for me, and a spiritual leader says, who can I be a blessing to? Who can I open up my home to? Hospitality in your handout, it says it's a form of giving. It's a form of giving. When you entertain and you have people in your home, that's an act of self-sacrifice. It's an act of love. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 4, 8, 9, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And you know what the next verse says after he says have fervent charity, fervent love? The next verse says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. You see, a spiritual leader is a lover of hospitality. Why? They love people. See? And they realize that you impact lives up close and personal, not from a distance. A lover of hospitality. See how important that is now? Now you kind of understand that as you read that. Wow, okay, now I see why Paul told Titus that he needed to look for people who were lovers of hospitality, because that's an indication you love people. Look at the next thing there. The next thing in your handout is he's to be a lover of good men. A lover of good men. Look at verse 8. He says, but a lover of hospitality, here's what you need to look for, Titus, somebody who is a lover of what kind of men? Good men. Have you ever noticed that some people naturally gravitate to the rebellious crowd? You ever notice that? Maybe you're that way. Whether it's in high school, the youth group, college, the ball team, whether it's up at church, there's always people with a rebellious heart at church. Maybe at work, you know, there's always a group at work that like to sit around the coffee pot and they like to gripe and complain and whine about everything, you know. And you know what? The people that work there that are that way, they all find each other, don't they? They all gravitate to each other. They all find each other. And it's a mark of spiritual immaturity. It's the sign of a wicked heart when we find ourselves always gravitating to those with bad attitudes, to those with just bad spirits, to those that have just a rebellious heart against authority. That is a mark of spiritual immaturity. It is a mark of a spiritual problem. A spiritually mature person realizes the importance and the impact of relationships. And so therefore, they seek to surround themselves with good men. It didn't say popular. It did not say you're a lover of popular people. A lover of cool, of the cool crowd. I'm in the cool crowd. I'm in the popular crowd. He said, no, you're a lover of good men. Why is that so important? Look in your handout at Proverbs 13:20. It's actually in your handout. He that walketh with wise men, say it with me, shall be wise. But a companion of fools, somebody who surrounds himself with foolish people, shall be what? They're going to be destroyed. So what is that saying? Let's just understand the Bible. What is it saying? You need to surround yourself with people that are going to edify you in your faith. People that are going to help you grow in your walk with Christ. People that are going to lift you up to be all that you can be in Christ. People that are going to lift you up to accomplish all that you can in Christ. They'll help you see who you are in Christ. You can surround yourself with people that you know will pray for you when you have a problem. People that will tell you the truth from God's Word. People that aren't just going to tell you what you want to hear, what you need to hear. Surrounding yourself with people that are good men, good women. They're going to pull you up, not tear you down. That's why life group is so important. We have life groups at 8:30 and 9:45 and 11 o'clock. And you say, why do we have to have these small groups? Because it's in those groups of 10, 15, 20 people that you establish these kind of relationships. And you learn to have people in your life that are going to help you along, that will lift you up and not drag you down. Listen, you can find plenty of people that will drag you down Monday through Friday. Amen? Listen, they're a dime a dozen. You can find all kinds of people that are going to tear you down, discourage you, drag you down, and not lift you up to what you can be in Christ. But to find someone who is going to actually lift me up, edify me, build me up, that's a little harder to find. That's why you need to be in a life group, see? Form those relationships. Get to know people. Paul says, Titus, man, listen, when you're looking for leaders, hey, see who their friends are. See who they hang with. See what kind of people they surround themselves with. Because, hey, Titus, that's going to tell the story. That's going to really tell a lot of the story right there. Number three. The third thing here in verse 8, he says a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Get this in your handout. A leader is sober. That's the next one. Sober. What does that mean? Doesn't mean you're humorless. It doesn't mean you're an old fuddy-duddy. It doesn't mean you're a dried-up prune. It doesn't mean you never smile or laugh. People around here will tell you that work around here, I like to laugh as much, if not more, than anybody. I probably do more laughing around here than anybody. Being sober doesn't mean you're humorless and real serious. Here's what it means in your handout. It means you demonstrate clear thinking and good judgment. If somebody's drunk and they're acting foolishly, what do we say? Boy, we need to what? Sober him up. Why do we need to sober him up? So he'll quit acting foolish and he can think clearly and rationally again. And that's what that word means. Sober. It means you think clearly, you think rationally. A spiritual leader isn't always flying around in a tizzy. A spiritual leader isn't always all worked up over something, but rather they're sober-minded. Romans 12:3 talks about being sober-minded, but where does a sober mind come from? How do I make clear judgments? How do I make good judgments? Well, the key to it is Romans 12:2. I have to have a renewed mind. How do I renew my mind and transform my mind? I do it through God's Word. So see, a leader is in the book, has a renewed mind, and then is able to apply that renewed mind to the details of life. And that's what sober means. Let's look at the next one. It says, a lover of hospitality, verse 8, a lover of good men, sober, and then the next one is just. You can get that in your handout there. A leader is just. What does that mean? Well, it means he's fair. It means he's even-handed in his dealings. What's the opposite of just? Well, the opposite of being even-handed would be being underhanded. You ever meet somebody who's underhanded? Somebody who's underhanded means they show favoritism to other people. It means that they'll use people for personal benefit. It means that they operate by the good old buddy system. All these things, see? And what happens is, when you live your life underhanded, people don't trust you. People get to the point where they can't count on you to say what you mean and mean what you say. So what happens is, you lose an important thing. It's called integrity. And being just means that you have integrity. Let's bring the next thing up on the screen for your handout. A leader demonstrates integrity, so what happens? People in turn what? They trust him. They trust her. Him or her, either one. They trust you, see? So a leader is just. Look at the next one in your handout. It says, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and look at the next one. A leader is what? Holy. Now, what does that mean? That does not mean you have a halo on and you float around, okay? People that go around talking about how holy they are and how wonderful and godly they are, you know what I found out? There's a problem there somewhere. They're touting their own holiness for a reason. Okay, they're touting their spirituality because something's lacking. So they think they have to talk about it all the time. Someone who's holy, you never hear them talk about them being holy. All right? A leader, though, is holy. What does that mean? Well, what that means is this. You're living a life that's holiness. The word holy means set apart. For instance, this is called the what Bible? Holy Bible. That means it's set apart for God's purposes. Okay? If you are holy, you understand and realize you've been set apart for God's purposes. That's what that means. And it's like you outwardly demonstrate that identity that you have in Christ. You understand and realize, you know what? I'm God's. I'm His. I belong to Him. He's bought me with His blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that I'm bought with a price. That He has purchased me, He has bought me, I now belong to Him. Hey, He has imparted holiness unto me in Christ. He set me apart in Christ. So you know what it means when you live holy? It means that you demonstrate that inner working of Christ in you. You demonstrate Christ through you. Christ is living His life through you in your daily life. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you're driving to work, there's a conscious realization, wow, I'm set apart in Christ. I've been made holy in Christ. I'm God's. I've been purchased. I'm His. And you know what? As you're heading to work, there's a conscious realization. I'm set apart in Christ. I'm holy in Christ. Now, Christ, I want you to live that identity through me today. When I'm at work and I'm dealing with people or wherever I'm at, I want that identity to live through me today, who I am in Christ. That's what it means when a leader's holy. That in your handout there, it says... It says that it's an inner working of Christ in him, living through him. Quickly, let me give you the next one. A leader is temperate. Now, what does that mean? Now, let me give you the definition. In fact, in your Bible there, look at Titus 1:8. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. What does that mean? In your handout, this means that he is under control of the Holy Spirit, not worldly, fleshly appetites. Hey, if I'm temperate, you know what that means? That means that my thoughts, that means that my actions, that means that my attitudes are under control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning, and if you know the Lord, Christ lives in you. His Holy Spirit has indwelt you. And so temperance means that the Holy Spirit lives in me and I'm allowing Him to control my thoughts, control my attitudes, control my actions. He's in control. It's not worldly, fleshly lusts that are in control of my life. I'm not a slave to this sin or a slave to this habit or a slave to money or a slave to this particular thing here or there. No, I'm temperate. The Holy Spirit has control of my life. And we've been learning on in our... If you've been missing Galatians verse by verse on Wednesday, every Wednesday night you miss an opportunity to grow in the Lord. We have actually been studying Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit. You know what the Bible says? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We've been studying that out on Wednesdays. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? God says in that same text, Galatians 5:18, if I'm led of the Spirit, I'm not under the law. I don't need a checklist. I don't need a rule list. If I'm being led of the Spirit, I'm not under the law. So what does it mean? We've been studying that out. But many Christians live in Galatians 5:17, we said, where he says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and so that you can't do the things that you would. And so many Christians live in Galatians 5:17 instead of Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we've been studying also on Wednesdays about the works of the flesh. How do I know when I'm walking after the flesh? How do I know when the flesh life shows up? And it's not God's Spirit, but it's the flesh coming out. Paul explains that, and we saw that Wednesday night in Galatians. And you know what we're going to talk about this Wednesday? The fruit of the Spirit. You see, there's some things that God wants to do in you and through you. You know what God wants to do through you? He wants to manifest through your life the precious, wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And man, when that fruit of the Spirit shows up at work, and it shows up in your marriage, and it shows up with your children, and it shows up in the relationships at church, oh man, that's the ultimate. It's just a little slice of heaven on earth when that fruit of the Spirit shows up. And we're going to talk about that Wednesday, about the fruit of the Spirit. You see, a leader for God is temperate. He's not under control of the flesh. The Holy Spirit's in control of his life. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said, but I keep under my body, temperance. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. In other words, I've talked it, but I haven't walked it. He said, I don't ever want to be in a position where I'm talking it, but I'm not walking it. So he said, I'm temperate. I keep under my body. See, how do you do that? Walking in the Spirit. Let's hurry through this. I want to share with you verse 9 before we go. So I want to get to this. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. We saw all these things about walking it in verse 8. But now he says, verse 9, you hold fast the faithful word, this book, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Do you see here, church, why the leader must demonstrate spiritual maturity? We see verse 9, the reason why. It's so his ministry of the word will carry some weight. It'll carry some power. It'll carry some influence in the lives of other people. In other words, his life is backing up what he's saying. His walk's matching his talk. Not that you're perfect, not that you're sinless, but there's some demonstration of some maturity in your life. There's some demonstration of some spiritual growth taking place and a desire for spiritual growth in your life. And so, you're not perfect and you're not sinless, but man, that spiritual growth is there and that spiritual maturity is there. And so, you know, somebody may be able to quote the Scriptures. Listen, I've met Christians, they can quote the Scripture and they can teach the Word with charisma and eloquence, and they're carnal. They can't live it. And people are not going to listen if you can teach the Word eloquently and if you can quote a bunch of Bible verses and you don't live it, they're not going to listen to you, and they may even mock. I know of a preacher that was dear to my heart, and this preacher is up in Missouri where I'm from, and he was a pastor. He was my pastor, and he ended up leaving his wife, his children, got involved with another woman, just all kinds of wickedness in his life. And I guess he was kind of trying to restore his life, put it back together, and he was asked to preach at this conference. Mutual friend shared this with me, his friend, my friend. We had a mutual friend, and he preached at this conference. And I mean, this guy was eloquent. This guy could preach. And I mean, he preached and he brought the house down. And when he got all done, he walked off the stage, and people were going nuts and, you know, and clapping and hollering amen, going nuts. And he walked off the stage, and his face was like this. And he looked at his friend. He said, boy, I can preach it. He said, I just can't live it. I can preach it. I just can't live it. It's not that he can't live it. It's that he didn't want to live it. That was the key. That was the problem. He wasn't interested in living it. Paul says there needs to be some spiritual maturity. There needs to be some walk in it in verse 8 before you get to verse 9 and you start talking. But if you're walking it, guess what? You need to be talking it. In your handout, it says, Paul told Titus to look for leaders who have a solid grip on God's Word. Look at verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful Word. Paul calls it a faithful Word. You know what that word faithful means? It means trustworthy. Paul never tells Titus, hey, you know what, Titus? You know, you need to change the Bible, or you need to correct the Bible. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say, well, I know the Bible says this, but really it should say this. You'll never hear that across this pulpit. I don't believe my job is to change or correct the Bible. I believe my job is to hold fast the Bible as a trustworthy, reliable book. And that's what we do here at Crossroads, is we hold fast. That word hold fast means you got a grip on it. Look for some men who got a grip on the Word. Not that physically they got a grip like this, but their life, they've got a grip on it in their life. They love the Word. They're in the Word. They study the Word. And the leader knows he can trust the Word completely. It's not the Bible plus man's opinion, the Bible plus man's ideas. It's not the Bible plus philosophy and psychology. It's not the Bible plus religious tradition. He told Timothy that the Word is able to thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. The Bible is sufficient. It's trustworthy. And the spiritual leader has applied himself to learning the truth of God's Word. In verse 9, look at it again. Holding fast the faithful Word. Notice this phrase. This is important. Holding fast. Look for men who are holding fast the faithful Word as he hath been what? Taught. You've applied yourself to learning the Bible. You say, well, I just don't know anything about the Bible. I just can't understand the Bible, Brother Dan. You need to be taught. Pastor Larry and Brother Steve Shrunk are doing discipleship at 4:30. Maybe it might be a good idea to come on over here at 4:30 and be in that. Learn the Word. Our disciple, you can get started tonight. They're doing the first lesson. You can get in there. Learn. You got to be taught as he has been taught. Well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, you know what? We teach it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You've got an opportunity to learn different parts of the Bible. You can learn it if you apply. What he's saying is look for some people with some spiritual growth and maturity. They're hungry for the Word. They want to be taught the Word. They're hungry for sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is? Means sound, means healthy, whole. Means you've got some good, healthy, sound teaching in you. And now what happens is you begin to live that sound doctrine out in your life. And you know how to, in your handout, it says he knows how to communicate it to others. He knows how to take the Word, rightly divide it according to Paul's gospel, and he's not afraid to share it with other people. Look with me at verse 9, at the very end there, and we're done. It says he's able by sound doctrine both to, notice, exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Hey, the gainsayers are those who are speaking against the truth. They're opposing the truth of Paul's gospel. He says you need to find some people who have a grip on this book and they're able to take these false teachers who had infiltrated the island of Crete, and you need to find some men who can break open the book. They've studied it. They know how to rightly divide it, and they can take it and exhort and convince. That word convince means to rebuke these gainsayers. These men who are speaking against the truth. And we'll learn more about them next week. Do you have a working knowledge of the Bible? You need to know that. Can you detect false teachers on TV and on the radio? You need to know how to do that. You need to have a grip on this book. Hold fast the faithful Word. Can I once again remind you that verses 6, 7, 8, 9 have nothing to do with this elitist requirements. They're not this, you know, elite checklist and rule list for these people who have achieved, you know, like some. You don't have to be a monk in a monastery to be able to live verses 6, 7, 8, 9. You don't have to be some monk in some monastery, you know. You can grow and you can exhibit verses 6, 7, 8, 9. They're just marks of spiritual maturity. What's the picture of all this? What's the picture Paul's trying to paint for Titus? I'll give you two statements in your handout. We're done. The spiritual leader has a grip on God's Word, and it has a grip on him. Man, the leader for God, the person who's growing in Christ, he's got a grip on this book and it's got a grip on him, and he's totally committed to God's Word, and it shows in the way he lives life. He is committed to the book, church. He's committed to the Word, and it shows up in the way he lives life. It shows up on Monday. It shows up in his business dealings. It shows up in the way he treats his wife. It shows up in his children. He's committed to the book, and it shows up in his life. And the last statement is this: he has the ability to communicate the Word and the integrity to make it believable. That's the whole idea of this text, is that he's able to communicate the Word verbally, but he's got the integrity in his life to back up what he's saying, to make it believable. And I believe God is building some people like that here at Crossroads. I really do. I believe that with all my heart. I think God is building up people just like this right here at Crossroads. And I said this in the early service, and I'll say it again. I think some of you in here are going to go much further than I ever have in my Christian walk. You're going to go further than I ever have in the ministry. Some of you will far exceed me simply because you want to grow, you want to mature, and one day maybe you're going to leave here. There'll be men in here that some people think that the call to the ministry is this spooky thing. Well, I'm just waiting for God to hit me over the head with a brick and call me. Do you know God doesn't hit anybody over the brick and call them into the ministry? You want to know what it is? It's a desire. The Bible says if you desire the work of a bishop, you desire a good work. It's a desire. That's all it is. You just want to do it. You know why you want to do it? It's not that you wake up some morning and say, I think I'll be a pastor. I think I'll be a missionary. I think I'll go be a youth pastor, a youth leader. No, it's not that you just wake up and you just get the idea. No, you know what happens? It's a growth process. You're hungry for this book, and as you get a grip on it, it gets a grip on you. And the more you get it, the more you can't get enough of it. And so you grow and you grow and you grow and you grow and you grow until finally one day you realize, man, you know what? I'd like to be doing this every day. I'd like to be doing this all the time. I think I'll get in that Bible Institute they're starting up there. And I think I may train myself, equip myself, because I might just want to do this all the time. And so you just keep growing and growing until finally, one day, you find yourself in the ministry. Isn't that what happened to you, Rob? Finally, one day, you find yourself in the ministry. You look around, you say, wow, I'm leading some people. And it wasn't this spooky calling, and then you got this spooky calling, and then God spookily sent you somewhere. It's no, you were growing in Christ. You just were falling more in love with the Lord, and as you were growing in the Word, you couldn't get enough of it, and as you got a grip on it, it got a grip on you, and your life is reflecting this book, and people are starting to follow you, people are starting to look to you for spiritual leadership, and then before you know it, you find yourself, you're in the ministry. You're doing this all the time. It's just a natural growth process. What it is. Now, I'm not saying that happens to everybody. What I'm saying, though, is it's not some spooky thing. Okay, and I'm not saying that the ministry is for everyone. What I'm saying is I think God is building people like what we see here at Crossroads. And I believe that if we'll continue to grow and apply ourselves to growth, we're going to see God do some great things in our life. But it all starts with being saved and knowing the Lord. Do you know you're saved? Do you know Christ has saved you from your sin? Do you know you've put your faith in His shed blood? Why did Christ die on the cross? So we could celebrate Christmas and Easter? No. Why? Christ came and died on the cross for your sin. He died for your sin. And when you, by faith, accept and receive Him, He comes to live inside of you. He forgives you of all your sin. He puts His life in you. And then, boy, as you grow, you see God do some great things in your life. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. I pray You'll bless Your Word this morning. Lord, I've just really yielded myself to You because I wanted to get this across to our people and teach this thing here in Titus. And I thank You, Father, that these are just marks of spiritual maturity that Titus was to look for. And Paul said, you know what? When you see these things showing up in people's life, that's the kind of leaders you want in the church. And I pray that we'll see that, we'll understand and realize that. This is not some elitist group here. This is something that every Christian grows and matures into. While we may not be in full-time ministry, we may not ever be a church leader in the sense of a position, we lead by example. And Lord, we lead because of the Christian maturity that's evidenced in our life. I pray, Father, now that you will bless, Lord, your word. And I pray it'll change our life and it'll challenge us to keep growing and to be hungry for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.